The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You know, the Christmas time is probably one of the most difficult times for ministers to preach. And the reason is, what can you say that everybody doesn't know? But the truth is that we reinforce what we already know. You know, they take airline pilots who know how to fly planes, and every year or every couple of years, they need to go fly in simulators the planes that they know how to fly. And they do that because they refresh them, get their skills honed, so that if they ever need emergency skills, they'll have them because they're practicing them and relearning what they already know. Every pilot could say, well, I already know, there's no sense in me going. But no, it's mandatory. And so this is mandatory for us to go back through some things that we even know. And I don't have any great new revelations, but we don't need a new revelation. We just need to talk about what's already been revealed. All right? And so I want to talk about why you must believe in Christmas. And it's not there. There we go. You have to watch this animation. Well, you must believe in Santa. Oh, no. What is that? I thought we knew better. Oh, there we go. Well, you must believe in Christmas. All right. Done at little or no expense by me in the animations of PowerPoint. And let's look at the scripture from the book of Luke. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. That's a key word, all right? And servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know. Everybody say that. You may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. You don't have to believe in Santa Claus, but you do have to believe in the Savior of Christmas. It's mandatory. That's Christianity. The facts about the Christ can be denied, but they cannot be disproven. Many have denied it, but nobody can disprove what the truth is. You can question the truth, you can doubt the truth, you can manipulate the truth, but you can't change the truth. What's true is true forever. And time doesn't change that. Christmas hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. It's still the truth. Luke takes great pains for you and I to know that what we believe is true. He said, a lot of people have done this. People have written things about it. You've heard a lot of things about it. But I investigated it myself. I love people who do that. You know, there have been people who've written books about how they were unbelievers and they went to disprove the Christmas story, Christ in the scriptures. And they all come to the same conclusion. It's true. It's true. It's true. Because the revelation of truth is there, and those who search for truth will find the truth. What's wrong is people aren't looking for the truth. They're looking for a truth to make them feel better about themselves so that they can go through life and live the life they live. Living without any consequences. But it doesn't change the truth. I told you about a bumper sticker that I saw many years ago. It says, Christ said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's wrong. Christ settled it, that settled it. Christ said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Our belief doesn't change the truth. The truth is always true. The birth was documented by eyewitnesses. People saw it. People saw that baby. Shepherds were called out. He grew up. It talks about him growing in stature and favor with God and with men. People knew him. They knew Mary's boy. You know, it was a small neighborhood. These weren't giant metropolitan cities they lived in. They lived in small towns. Everyone knew. In fact, some of them knew the shame of Mary. They would say, isn't that the carpenter's son? And others would say, isn't that the illegitimate son of Mary? See, they didn't believe the truth. They believed the story. And what we need to do is hone in on the truth. I love when Luke says that he carefully investigated. He wasn't guessing. He went and looked. The Word of God, the story of Christ, can be investigated. We don't need to be fearful of it. Some people say, well, I don't know. Say, well, go study it out. I'll help you start. Let's look at it. There are things in the scriptures that we may not fully understand. But the story of Christ is easy to understand because it's true and it's laid out for us in such great detail. Some of the things that we have doubts about are not laid out in great detail. I was in a Bible study last Wednesday, and we were looking in the book of 2 John, and there's a passage in there that's not very clear. And I made a comment to the guys. I said, the reason this isn't very clear is because the translators are having trouble translating it. They don't know the wording of it. And in fact, in the passage we were looking at, I said, you notice how some of these words are italicized. They're italicized because the translators put them in there because they don't know what it really says. And so those things are well documented, but they're kind of iffy. You don't really know. It wasn't a major issue, just a small issue. But when it comes to Christ, you would have to commit intellectual suicide not to believe it. There's got to be something wrong with you not to believe it. Because not only is it well written in the Bible, but there are extra biblical books and accounts that have been written by the historians of those days who made sure that we knew the truth about this Christ child. All right? So, but Luke says, you know, I looked at it. We know him as Dr. Luke. He was a physician. And if he was like my doctor is, they have this obsessive compulsive personality. You know, they look at every little detail. They're always searching. You know, they dig just so they can find out what's wrong with you so they can give you some help. Well, that's exactly what Luke was doing. And he wrote an orderly account of what he saw. It wasn't emotional rhetoric. But it was the facts as he uncovered them. By the way, just parenthetically, Theophilus was probably a well-known man in his that community. I refer to him as the most excellent Theophilus. So he probably had some rank. It's believed from those who investigate these things that he was probably a Greek or he may have been a Roman who was probably converted to the faith. And he probably had some statue. He might have been some kind of government official. We don't know for sure, but that probably makes sense. And it's quite possible that Theophilus asked Luke to find out if what he was heard or what he believed was absolutely true. All right? So Theophilus needed to know. Luke wanted to know. And you and I need to know. All right? So that's what this is all about. So let's look at a couple of the events that took place to help us to know why we must believe in Christmas. There we go. That's that's kind of the Christmas baby. It's my grandbaby. Because God's the father of the baby. Let's look at the scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, as we read the scripture this morning, I want you to notice the detail that we get. You know, you read back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God. Anybody want to explain that to me, please? Can you have a little more detail? In the beginning, God looked like this. God was here. God was doing. Luke would have wrote it. We'd know a lot more. The Hebrew guy, probably Moses who wrote that, he said, in the beginning, God. Luke does us a favor. He's got a lot of detail here. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. You notice all the information we got? We know it's the sixth month, Elizabeth's pregnancy. God sent an angel, gave us his name, told him where he went, to a town in Galilee, in case you get confused about when Nazareth is. We talk about the Nazareth in Galilee, very specific. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. You see? It's just going on and on. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you have who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." So Dr. Luke is setting the bar of truth very, very high. You're going to have to really work to disprove what he's saying. All right? And Jesus had the very nature of God. He was born of a virgin. He was born by the Holy Spirit who showed up there. He had no stain of sin from Adam. Now, this is very, very important for us to understand this. Why was he born of a virgin? The nature to sin is inherited from our parents, our grandparents. I'll keep going. All grand, 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 6,000 years till you get to Adam and Eve, all right? It's been passed down. We have a propensity to sin because we've deteriorated. You know, as a species, as a people, as a human being, we've deteriorated and we have this nature to sin. We've inherited it. And the penalty of sin that was upon Adam and Eve was never rectified, and that penalty was passed down to us. We have that penalty on us. So when Jesus was born of a virgin, that short-circuited the event. All of that propensity to sin, all of that penalty was not on Jesus. In fact, he's referred to as the second Adam. The scriptures call him that, as Paul said about he is the second Adam. So it's important to be born of a virgin. Now, how did that take place in Mary's womb? When you get to heaven, you can find out, because I don't know. You know, it's well believed. I guess the most common belief is that the egg of Mary was impregnated with the Holy Spirit. Sperm, whatever, I don't know. I'm not I don't know the biology of it all. But some way, somehow, there is a baby in her. I have an opinion. My opinion is worth only what you pay me for. You're not paying me, so it's not worth anything. But I have an opinion that the whole thing, baby, was put there by God. All right? I don't think it had anything to do with Mary. I could be wrong, all right? You can believe what you want to believe about that. I believe she was the, they have a word for it today. They call it the surrogate, what do they call it, surrogate mother? Yeah, yeah. So she was the one who held that life in her womb. But it could have been different. It really doesn't matter. What really matters is that God did it, and it was him, all right? It was his life. It says that he took upon himself the very essence of a man. You know, that he was 100% man. They say, well, how did he do that? Listen, the guy who created the heavens and the earth, put the stars in place, took the dust of the earth, formed it, breathed into it, became a living being. You think he couldn't make another one?
Yeah, right.
You know, so, I mean, it's well within his ability to do that. So we don't know all the reason, all that's there, but it's important for us to understand that it was a virgin birth, all right? Because it short-circuited the sin nature and the penalty that was upon man. And Jesus refused to sin all of his life. You, unfortunately, have not done that. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. And some of you have done it too much. You know, you keep doing it, you know. You're in this cycle. You can't get out of it, you know. There's a way out. It's the Holy Spirit will help you get out of it. But Jesus never sinned. Now, some of the theologians would say, well, he didn't sin because he couldn't sin. And I say, bah humbug. because he could sin. Otherwise, he would have never been tempted to sin. And he chose not to sin. He did the opposite of what Adam did. Adam didn't have to sin. He chose to sin. And we all suffer the consequences of that. Jesus could have sinned. He chose not to sin. And he didn't sin. And he's a sinless Christ. All right? Thank God for his will not to do it. He had a will of his own. How do I know that? In the garden. What did he say? He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." So he could have chose. Now, I know that the Calvinists who believe everything is predestined, which I don't agree with, say, well, he didn't have a choice. He had a choice. I believe that. Otherwise, we're all puppets on a string being yanked around by some kind of macabre God. All right? And that wasn't the situation at all. Now, he not only didn't sin, he had the ability to forgive sin. You remember that the man who was let down through the roof, his buddies, you know, he was paralyzed, his buddies tore off the roof, you know, let him down. Jesus saw him, they expected him to heal him, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Everybody went, "Did you hear what he said? Who is this man that could do that?" And Jesus said, "Just so you'll know that I have the power to forgive sins," he told the man, "stand up, walk, you're healed." So the healing demonstrated his power to forgive sin. Remember the woman at the well? You know, he told her, he said, "He told me everything I ever did." And, you know, he offered forgiveness to her, living water. "You'll never have to thirst again." And she went and told everybody what he had done for her, that the forgiveness and what Christ alone can give. The woman caught in adultery, you know, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There's none here." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He had the ability to forgive and to release people from that. And not only those Bible people, but you and I. You can be forgiven totally and completely of your sin and be born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God, of the seed of God. That's what God can do for us so that we have a new birth. We were born as men and women under Adam. We're born again as spiritual creatures under Jesus Christ. We have his spiritual DNA in us, all right? The truth about all this is documented. Isaiah prophesied it 600 years before it happened, 650, 700 years, somewhere around that, before it happened. Luke investigated it and wrote it down. Then the Holy Spirit testifies to it that it's true. All right, I want to move on to the next thing. You must believe in Christ because, here it goes, because God's baby is Emmanuel. Let's look at the scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Let me stop right here and show you something. I didn't catch this for a long time. You were to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. In Matthew, it talks about he'll be called Emmanuel. And sometimes people say, well, why did they say one place that he was supposed to name him Jesus, another place he was supposed to name him Emmanuel? If you look at it, and you can miss it until you look at it carefully, he said, "You will name him Jesus. They will call him Emmanuel." God with us, all right? So it's what we say about him. His name was to be Jesus, which, by the way, was a very common name. It was a very popular name. It's kind of, no offense, it's kind of like Smith, you know. There's a lot of them. And if you don't believe there are a lot of Smiths, just call a hospital and ask to speak to Al Smith. And they're not going to let you talk to him. He said, "Well, there's no Al Smith in the hospital." I said, no, he's there. No, he said, "There is no Al Smith. Does he have another name?" I said, "Albert? No, Alexander? No." I went through all the A's I could think of. Alvin? No. And they wouldn't even let me talk to him. I couldn't get through. And then I found out later his name is Alton Smith. All right. Alton is an unusual name. Smith is a very common name. So this was a common name that he was given. All right. Got that? Now, Here we go. I got it. After his father David, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary says, and you said what? You know, how could this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Is there some question about what she, her position in life was? If an angel shows up, you are never going to lie to him. All right. Said, well, I didn't do it. No, man, angel's there. You're gonna fess up to the truth right there. She could have said, well, you know, me and Joseph, you know, it was kind of the thing. We just had our thing. We're in love and we couldn't control ourselves, you know. But, no, she said, I'm a virgin. You know, I've never been with a man. You know? She said, so we know that she's telling the truth. Remember I told you she's the only one who knew?
Yeah.
She knew because she said, I am a virgin, the angel. And the angel answered, he didn't say this, but you can read between the lines, said, I know, Mary. I know. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. This was no ordinary birth, obviously. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is new. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. The Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. Mary, this is not about you. This is about God. You know, a lot of times God allows us to do things and we think, oh, gee, wow, man, I got to be involved. Man, you're just a vessel in the hands of God to be used as he sees fit. It's all about him. This is God's thing. Man, the whole Old Testament, the law, the rituals, all the feasts, all that was designed for men, by men, to show how incapable they are of getting right with God. This was God saying, all right, everybody out of the way. Come on, yeah, put the sandbox down, put your toys down, get out of the way. Let me show you how it's done. I will do it. And he did. He intervened in the hearts and in the plans of men and intervened into that young woman, that young girl, that virgin called Mary. And he created within her womb his only begotten son, who is Jesus, who is Christ the Lord, the Son of God, Emmanuel. That's who he is. Now, you and I choose to believe that. Well, there's several reasons we choose to believe it. Because our lives are such a wreck, we needed help. Somebody told us about it. We chose to believe it. The Holy Spirit witnessed to it. When you become a believer, you're born again. The Holy Ghost within you testifies that Jesus is with you in his Holy Spirit. Now, Gabriel knew. Can you imagine Gabriel sitting around in heaven for a bunch of thousands of years just waiting? You know, are you ready yet, God? Are you ready yet? Are you ready yet? And finally God says, Gabriel, go tell. Go tell it on the mountain, you know. Go get it going. Go bring the news. That's got to be one of the happiest guys in all creation is Gabriel bringing the good news, all right? God wants you and I to know that this baby is the King of Kings. Dr. Luke wasn't going to be fooled by some foolish story. He knew about babies. You know, in the words of that lady in the movie, many years ago, she said, I don't know nothing about birthing babies, Butterfly McQueen, all right? Yeah, but Luke knew. I mean, you're not going to pull the wool over the doctor's eye. Let me tell you what, ladies, you go to the doctor and you said, I'm a virgin and I'm pregnant. And your doctor's going to say, and yeah, and your mama dropped you where? When? On your head? How? You know, that ain't happening. Not going to happen. Even with all the scientific things we do now to help women get pregnant, we just help. They can't create life. They can't do it. They have to have all the elements in order for that to happen. So the linchpin of Christianity is that this baby is the Son of God, all right? And that we choose to believe it. You know, the day I came to the Lord and James Walter Hickman showed me what I know is the Roman road, and I had never read it before. You know, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. You know, if you believe, you know, your sins will be forgiven. You know, John 3:16, all of that. That day, Jim didn't ask me if I believe the Bible, because I would have said no. I would have said no. I didn't believe any of it. I wasn't an atheist. I was an agnostic. I was stupid. I was ignorant. I was a lot of things, all right? And I was a sinner on the road to hell. But he didn't ask me if I believed it, because I didn't believe it. But when he showed me that, and I prayed and I asked Christ into my life, you know what? I believe everything in it. Immediately, I believed it all. When I went home and I had that little good news from my man, and I started reading it, I didn't question one thing. I believed the whole thing. How did that happen? The Spirit of God testified within me of what had happened to me. I became a new creature in Christ. And many of you experience the same thing. You're believing stuff now that you never would have believed before. Because the Spirit of God in you testifies to the truth of it. So, people will say, well, I believe that there was a baby, but I don't believe he was God. That's not good enough. You must believe that the Christ child of Christmas is the Son of God. Now, say, well, how do we know? How do we know, Morris? How can we know today? I'm glad you asked me that question. You know how we know? Because he's the only guy who ever died and was resurrected and still lives today. We had other people came back to life. There are instances of that. They all died again. What a horrible thing. Poor Lazarus. I think Jesus apologized to him somewhere along the line. You know, Lazarus had it made. You know, God says, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave here. I don't want to. You know, he was with Abraham, Abraham's bosom, you know. He's ready to start enjoying all the wonders of the kingdom of God in the heavenly realm. And Jesus calls him out. And then he had to go through the whole process again. He had to die again. I mean, how bad is that? Got to have two funerals. I mean, gee, that's horrible, you know. But Jesus was resurrected and is alive today. There's no, go search the tomb. You know what you'll find? The same thing everybody else found when they went there. It's empty. And he appeared to so many people, to the apostles, to many disciples. And I've always said this, and I hope the Jewish people will forgive me when I say it. He appeared to over 500 Jews. And I am convinced if you could get 500 Jews to agree on anything, it would have to be true. They are. The Bible says they are hard-headed people. They are. I mean, you know, and they believed. They knew it was true. They gave their lives for what they knew to be true. That's how I know the Christ child is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, not because he was born of a virgin, not because he lived, not because he was crucified, not because he was mocked, not because he was buried, but because he rose from the dead. That's the sign. That's the proof. And nobody can disprove that. That's the absolute truth. So people say, well, how do I know about the baby? Forget the baby for a minute. We have the whole picture. We know the beginning. During Jesus' lifetime, there could have been a lot of doubt. A lot of people doubted. The only reason people paid any attention to him at all, because of the miracles he did. He fed 5,000 people at one time. You know, he raised the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He delivered people of demons. He did all of these things to prove who he was. But it wasn't enough. The final proof came is when they crucified him, put him in the tomb, and on the third day when they went to the tomb, they found it empty. And nobody can find the body. The Jews looked for it. The apostles looked for it. The disciples looked for it. The Roman government looked for it. Nobody could find the body until Jesus showed up and said, "Hi guys, I'm back." Wow, what a moment in time. And old Thomas, you know, I told you about this earlier. Thomas wasn't there. See, you never want to miss church. You just never know what's going to happen. Some of you weren't here. We had a manifestation of God's glory over here a couple of weeks ago where we saw a cloud. I mean, I'm not going to go through that whole thing again. That was, you know, if you weren't here, you didn't see that. Well, I'm sorry, you should have been here. Thomas wasn't there. He said, I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in his finger in his hands and I put my hand in his side because I don't believe it's true. Nobody's ever come back. And Jesus showed up a week later. I met him a whole week. Can you imagine that? A whole week. And then Jesus shows up and he said, Now he's got egg on his face, right? Hey, can you just believe how, you ever want to crawl into a hole somewhere? Thomas wanted to crawl in a hole, and Jesus says, come here, Thomas. Come here. At this point, Thomas doesn't want to do it. Believe me, you know. He's believing now. He said, no, but I want you to do it. Put your finger in my hand. I want you to just put it right here where the nails were. All right? I want you to take your hand. I want you to stick it in my side, right here where the spear was put. Thomas falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, you're blessed because you see and you believe. But blessed are you who don't see and yet believe. That's us. That's us. We believe it. I believe the whole thing. I believe the whole story. I believe even what I don't know. You know, it's stuff I don't know, but I believe it. You know, it's there somewhere, but if I ever figure it out, I believe the whole thing. All right, let's go on. It's a fun story, isn't it? We all know it, but it's great, isn't it? Isn't it great? You must believe because God came for you at Christmas. All right. Amen. Oh, I love this story. Oh, man. I got so excited when I was preparing a sermon. I almost, you know, went to heaven. I mean, just thinking about that. Remember Elizabeth? You know, Elizabeth and John, Zechariah, all right? They're the old couple, you know. They're too old to have any babies, you know, no bambinos. They've been praying for a bambino. Gabriel, the same angel, shows up to them, says, Zechariah, you can have a baby. And I can hear him say, oh, yeah? Easy for me. Boy, you're going to have to explain this to Elizabeth, all right? She's a little old to be going through this kind of stuff. She's been through menopause and all the other stuff, you know, hot flashes. She's not having any baby. She gets pregnant. 6 months down the line, the angel Gabriel, when he went to Mary, said, Mary, go see Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. You know, this has got to be, you know, you got to look at it with earthly eyes sometimes. I mean, it's just got to be a funny situation. So when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she showed up and said, Aunt Mary, it's me. It's Mary. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. How did she know that? The Holy Spirit showing up. But why am I so favored? Come on, machine, don't stop on me now. There we go. Wow, back up. Thank you. That the mother of my Lord, man, she's got a miracle baby in a womb, but the miracle of life and heaven just showed up in her house. That the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Oh, man, what I there's a lot of places I'd like to be and see it all. I'd love to have been at Elizabeth's house when all this took place. What a dramatic encounter. We've got Elizabeth in an old age, 6 months pregnant. That's not a pretty sight. You know, we got Zechariah sitting over the corner sucking his thumb because he can't speak. As he said, you didn't believe it would happen. You're not going to be able to talk. Your mouth is shut up. And he's a preacher, and he can't even talk. I mean, what a horrible thing to happen. Mary's in her youth and her beauty as a young maiden, a young virgin, is in the house. John, the Old Testament, the last Old Testament prophet, is in Elizabeth's womb. He's in there. He's growing. The guy is going to stand up and have one of the biggest followings that's ever been recorded of people who came to God through this guy's ministry. Jesus, he's not very old. Old enough for Mary to get from her house to Elizabeth's house. It might have been a day, might have been a week, might have been, I don't know how long it was. But those little cells are just reproducing. You know how you've seen those pictures with modern science of the baby beginning to grow? That's what's happening. Cell by cell, cell by cell. The Christ child is growing in the womb. The Holy Spirit shows up. What a collection that's in this room at this time. it's a wonder the roof stayed on the building. The whole place didn't collapse, you know, right there in front of the whole bunch of them. Mary and Jesus enter together. Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. John leaps in the womb. Elizabeth begins to prophesy. That was prophecy. She's prophesying. And then after she gets finished, Mary starts prophesying. You talk about a Holy Ghost meeting. Here's these two women. And by the way, ladies, you should feel good about this. You know, women keep quiet in the church. Well, go tell that to Elizabeth and Mary, all right? You know, they were in the church. That was another issue for another time. You know, you can prophesy all you want in this church, all right? Jesus just waits patiently. Doesn't leap, doesn't jump, just growing. Growing in stature and favor with God and with man. He waits quietly for the day of his presentation. 30 years later, after this great event takes place, when the Lamb of God walked into Elizabeth's house, safe in a safe place, mother's womb. Oh, that it was so today. You know, in a safe place in his mother's womb. And man, just the thought of this. You mothers, you gals who've had babies, you know what it is when a baby just gives you an elbow or a little kick with his foot, you know. And you kind of, you know, just kind of, oh, what's that? You know, be quiet, be still. That baby leapt. He went, woo! I think he did a backflip or something. I don't know. And I can just hear Elizabeth go, the baby Jesus just walked in the house. 30 years later. John's a full-grown, strong, virile man dressed in camel's clothing and eating locusts and, you know, just going. He had the Nazareth vow that he kept, which is an old Jewish vow. And he's baptizing people and telling them about he was to come. He said, it's not me. I'm not the one. There's one coming after me whose shoes I'm able to unlatch. And that's another whole story. I'm not going to go through it today, why he made that statement. But, you know, he said, there's one coming. And there comes Jesus. And he sees him. And there's a revelation. If he didn't know it all then, and we don't know what he knew about his cousin. We don't know whether he knew him and grew up with him. I mean, we don't know whether he did or didn't. It's irrelevant to the matter. But at that point in time, John saw him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Man, another one of those moments in time where you love to have been there. And Jesus walks down into the water. He says, John, baptize me. And John says, whoa. Remember the leap I did in Mama's womb, you know? Man, you need to be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus said, it's okay. Just go ahead and do it. And John puts him in the water. And then the Holy Spirit shows up in the like as a dove and lights on him. The presence of the same Holy Spirit that was with Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah and John and Jesus back in that house is the same one who shows up, manifests himself, and we hear something that we haven't heard. Gabriel didn't show up and stand up there and said, this is Emmanuel, this is the Savior of the world, but this voice of God out of heaven says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. It's in him that I am well pleased. You know, the message still echoes through the ages to you and me. This is God's Son sent for you and me. That's where he came. He didn't come to give a little show in Elizabeth's house. He didn't come just to heal a few sick folk and make the lame walk. He didn't come just to bring Lazarus out of the grave. He didn't come to make Elizabeth feel good or feel bad or Mary feel good or feel bad or do some trick or just to rise up out of the grave. He came for you that you might know that your sins are forgiven. If you will just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Amen. That's why he came. That's the story of Christmas. That's why we as believers rejoice, and that's why we have a responsibility to be like the shepherds of old and everyone else who's ever broadcast this message, to tell as many as we can that they might know what you and I know by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And when you go out, you don't go out on your own. You go out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's Christmas. Tell everybody you know. Tell them all that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Wow, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! I done preached myself happy again. All right. Nothing you like better than having a happy preacher. Man, let's pray. Father, thank you in the precious name of Jesus for the glorious story that we've heard this morning. Father, let this story be new and alive in each one of us, and that we'll be able to share it with others at this time of the year. So it won't be just another happy holiday, but it'll be a glorious time when people will come into the kingdom, and it'll be their birthday, their spiritual birthday, that this year, in 2012, at this Christmas season, that they will have discovered the Christ child. Father, let it be so. Let it be so. Father, I want to pray right now in this company, Lord, and I don't know everyone here and where their statue with you may be, or those who are watching by the internet, but I want to lead us in just a simple prayer. And if you agree with me, just pray silently in your heart. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he lived on this planet, that he died, and that he rose triumphant from the grave. I believe that Jesus has the power to forgive my sins. I admit that I have sinned. And right now, Jesus, as best I know how, I ask you into my life to forgive my sins, to give me a new birth, and to change my life for all eternity. This I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer in this room right now, in this building, or if you're watching via the internet, wherever you may be, the scripture says that because you believe and invited him in, you are saved. You are forgiven for all eternity. Be blessed. Have a holy Christmas. The Lord God watch over you and keep you and prosper you in all that you do. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Give God praise. Hallelujah.